back to a couple things over and over again. And people are going to ask you, what do you believe? Why do you believe it? And why should they believe it? And you've got to be settled on some things. I tell, usually, I think three things are sufficient. Number one, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And He walked out of the grave on the third day. I know that. Number two, I know this. This book here is the Word of God. Literally is the Word of God. People say, well, they can argue with that. Number three, He's changed my life. And I hope you can say the same thing. By the way, He's not done yet. Never say never. How many of you have ever said, I will never fill in the blank? How many of you have said that before? I'll never eat boiled peanuts. But once you do, it's like, wow, that's like awesome. Some of you are like, boiled peanuts? Yeah, oh man, they're great, great. Some of you say, I would never eat crawfish, but man, you bite that head off, suck that juice out of it. That is something. Some of you are like, what? Joel's like, amen. Some of you are like, I would never. In our passage today, we have a man that says, Lord, I would never. Never say never. These verses before us give a small taste of the conversation that Jesus had with His men. They've just left the upper room. They're in Jerusalem. They're headed out to a place that we know as Gethsemane. In this place, Jesus is going to pray what we call the great high priestly prayer. You can read that in John 17. But on the way there, they're having some conversations. They're talking. And if you had come to these men, these 12 disciples, 11 now, if you had came to these men and said, hey, do you think you will ever fail the Lord? Do you think that you would deny the Lord Jesus Christ? I think to a man, they would have said, no, never. Yet they're about to learn the truth that never was not as long as they thought it was. These verses remind us of some things. They remind us of self-righteousness, hypocrisy, spiritual failure are always possibilities in a believer's life. Always. Never say never. Now, you can say, with the Lord's help, I never will. But we get into trouble when we depend on the power of the flesh and the strength of the flesh. Let's read some verses today. Let's begin verse number 26, Mark 14, verse number 26. The Bible says, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So now they're leaving. The Lord has instituted the Lord's Supper. He's washed the disciples' feet. He has openly stated who was going to betray Him. Judas now is left to go on that task. And now Jesus is taking the other men with Him. In fact, they're headed to a date, if you will, an event that's about to happen. And then in verse 27, it says, and Jesus saith unto them, if you circle things in your Bible, I would encourage you to circle the little word all. All. He says, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written. Now he's quoting, he's referencing Zechariah 13. He says, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Verse 29. But Peter said unto him, notice this, although, what's the next word? All. Let's circle that one. Although all shall be offended, and maybe underline this phrase, yet will not I. Lord, if everybody else, I won't. You know what he's saying? Never. Never. And Jesus saith unto him, now before he was talking to the whole group, but now he addresses Peter, says unto him, verily, that means truthfully, verily I say unto thee, he's making this personal, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow, before the rooster crows twice, thou, personal again, thou shalt deny me thrice, or three times. Verse 31. But he spake, talking about Peter, he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise, also said they, what's the word? All. Go with me down to verse number 50. Verse number 50. We'll jump ahead a little bit in the story. Verse 50, same chapter. You ready? Here it goes. And they, what? What's the word? You got it. All. And they all forsook him and fled. Never say never. I'm going to give you three thoughts today. Three distinctions in this passage. Number one is this. Jesus is about to proclaim some sure prophecies. Some sure prophecies. Number one, Amber, if you've got it, you got slides? Yes, I was hoping I put them up there. A prophecy is a prediction of a future event. Oftentimes a prophecy is a prediction of a future event in which God uses a man to deliver the message. But in this case, it's Jesus predicting a future event. You see that in verse number 27. He says, listen, he says, I've got something to tell you. All of you shall be offended of me. All of you will leave. And what he's doing is he's giving them a prophecy of a fall. A prophecy of a fall, because he says, all ye shall be offended of me because, or all ye shall be offended because of me this night. The word offended means to fall away or to make to stumble. All of you will fall away. What they would see would make them rethink their association with Jesus, their allegiance to him. Whenever the soldiers come in and arrest him, the men begin to wonder, they begin to watch. It was all kind of, you know, regular up to that point, but now it gets real. So Jesus gives a prophecy of a fall, but he's also reminding them of how powerful the Word of God is. Even in these last hours, now Jesus is less than 12, 13 hours away from giving his life on the cross. This is all happening the night before. He's getting ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. There he will pray while he is there. Judas will lead the soldiers there. Judas will give Jesus a kiss on the cheek. They will arrest Christ. They will then take him for a series of trials. All of this happens in the middle of the night to the early morning. He's hung on the cross at about 9 a.m. in the morning. He hangs there for 6 hours. And by 3 p.m. in the next day, he's dead. So here he is in the last hours of his life. And he's reminding these men of some things. He was reminding them of their humanity. He's reminding them that it's not just about going along through life on your own, that you must have a relationship with Jesus Christ, not only for salvation, but for sanctification, for living, so that you and I do not fall away. And he reminds them how powerful the Word of God is. He reminds them that, listen, men, I want you to know something. I am the Son of God. And what I'm telling you right now was predicted in the Word of God. Look at it in verse number 27. He says, Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Notice, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. That was a quote from Zechariah 13:7. Several hundred years before was written by Zechariah. Just as the betrayal of Jesus by Judas was predicted in the Word of God, this too is predicted in the Word of God. Everything that Jesus was doing was exactly the way that God said it would happen. Now think about this whenever I read passages of Scripture like this, we serve a Savior who knows all things. I was reading today and a man said this. He said, "This world may be falling into pieces right before our eyes, but I know who catches the pieces." Amen. The disciples surely thought that they were close to the Lord and they were secure from failing Him. But these words were designed to let the disciples know that Jesus knew them better than they knew them. We deceive ourselves into thinking that because we are saved, we've reached a place where we're no longer tempted to sin or to fail. The truth is, it's the grace of God that keeps us. We must walk in that. Sometimes outward appearances do not give us a true picture of what the inward heart is like. So, we have some sure prophecies. But I love the next two verses because we're going to call these some solid promises. Some solid promises. Now, Jesus gives them bad news. He says, all of you are going to fail. All of you are going to fall away. All of you are going to turn your back and run. You're going to be scattered. But in verse number 28, notice this. He gives them the greatest promise that the Word of God contains. Right here in these first couple words. You ready? Notice this. He gives them the promise of a resurrection. Notice what he says. But after that, I am risen. You know what he's telling these men? The cross is not my final destination. The cross is not where it ends. He says, I am after I'm risen. Jesus had just told his men as they were in the upper room, he said, take eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Drink this cup, which is my blood, which is shed for the sins of many. He said, I'm about to die. I'm about to be broken. I'm about to shed my life, my blood for you. But I'm going to give it for a ransom for your soul. But it's not completed until I walk out of the grave. After that, I'm ready. The Bible says, in fact, Peter writes later on in 1 Peter, he says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just or the unjust. You know what I read in those verses that Peter says? Never say never. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. His body would be taken down from the cross and be buried in a borrowed tomb. His body would lie in the ground for 3 days, and then he would rise from the dead and walk out of that grave in victory. You know what he says? After I'm risen. It's not the end of it. That's a promise. The world will attack you. It'll attack your faith. And it'll try its best to shake you at your very core. But there's some things that we can know today. Jesus Christ is alive. Just as he sin. But I see something in this verse almost as powerful as the promise of the resurrection. I'm grateful for the resurrection. I'm grateful for the promise of the resurrection. I'm grateful for the proof of the resurrection. But I'm also grateful for this next promise. Follow. Verse 28. But after that I am risen, notice this, I will go before you into Galilee. You know what I read in that verse? A promise of restoration. Amen. He says, you're going to fail. You're going to fall. But he didn't say, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go without you. What does he say? He says, I will go where? Before you. He said, I'll be there waiting on you, ready to restore you. His words here promise them restoration and forgiveness on the other side of failure. How many of you have ever failed before? If I said, hey, you failed, I want you to come up here and take this seat, there's not enough room. But you know what I fear sometimes? That too many people live right here. And they forget. They don't realize. They don't grab a hold of the promises on the other side of failure. There's a promise of restoration. You say, preacher, I have failed God. Join the club. But there is no reason why any believer should remain in a state of failure, because there's restoration. You say, how? How does that happen? Well, 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins, He's what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, this is not something that your average television pastor will tell you. There are consequences to living or to failing God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. And all God's people said, there's a lot of us, sometimes we spend a lot of time praying for crop failure. But what we ought to do is quit sowing those seeds. Amen. All right. I'm on my path. I'm following God. And then bang, I'm failed. Oh, boy. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of attacks right here in the seat of failure. The devil attacks you. The flesh attacks you. The old crowd attacks you. Sometimes the new crowd attacks you. But you know what's over there? Forgiveness. Restoration. All I've got to do is accept it. If I confess, you know what the word confess means? Agree with God. If I agree with God about my failure, about my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me. And then He cleanses me from all unrighteousness. He says, men, all of you are going to fail me. That's a prophecy. And the promise is this. I am not going to die forever. I'm going to live forever. And because I live forever, I am God. And I am going to go before you, and I'm going to wait there for you. I'm going to restore you back where you should be. And if you read the book of Acts, you see that these men turned the world upside down. So in this passage of Scripture, I see some sure promises or sure prophecies. I see some solid promises. Wouldn't it be great if we just stopped there and said, man, that's great. That's good. But then I see a third thing. And this is where we live sometimes. Some selfish pronouncements. I needed all the words to alliterate. Selfish pronouncements. First of all, I see a denial. Look at it in verse number 29. After it said, who's the first one to talk? Who? Peter is, right? But all the others are nodding their head. Everybody else joining right on in. But Peter said unto him, although all, who's he pointing to? The others? Peter hears the Lord's prophecy. He responds with a clear denial. And here's what he says. He says, Lord, these other fellows might fall away, but I never will. You can't trust them, but you can trust me. Lord, I will never fail you. Lord, you can depend on me. Others might leave you, but I will always be there. You know what he's saying? Never. He was denying. Can I say this? I believe Peter believed every word. How many of you agree with that? I don't think he was lying. I think Peter believed every word he was saying. Maybe not the part about the other guys failing, but about him. Notice what he says. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Boy, it didn't take but just a little bit of time for us to go from Jesus told all of the men in the upper room, one of you are going to betray me, and they started going around the table and saying, is it I? It didn't take us long to move from there to, yet will not I. I won't. Do you see how quickly we can shift sometimes? Whenever we take our eyes off of Him. I see a denial, but I also see a declaration. Peter declares, I won't do it. I won't do it. And the declaration from Jesus is this. He saith unto him, unto Peter, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice or three times. Jesus gets personal now with Peter, straight on. By the way, it's not the first time that Jesus got personal with Peter. He tells him, before the sun rises in the morning, Peter, you're going to do this. Peter, in typical Peter fashion, doesn't receive this news well. Verse 31, he debates. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but I am going to ask you, how many times have you found yourself debating with God? You say, well, I never have. Have you ever said, God, that's not fair for you to do that to me? Mm-hmm, yeah. You know what you're doing? Debating. Peter, you're going to deny me. In fact, Jesus said, all of you are going to forsake me. All of you are going to deny me. All of you are going to walk away. Peter says, not me, Lord. Jesus looked right at him and said, Peter, before the rooster crows two times in the morning, which, by the way, is pretty early. Our rooster starts crowing at about 4 o'clock. He wants everybody in the world to know he's on duty. Before you do it, before the rooster crows two times early, three times, not just once, but three specific times, you're going to act like you've never known me before. I'm ashamed to tell you that there are times in my life that I've acted like I've never known him before. He refuses. Peter refuses to listen. Notice what it says in verse number 31. But he spake the more vehemently, powerfully. He couldn't overpower him with facts, so he raised his voice. We see that in our world today, don't we? He said, if I should die with thee, I'll not deny thee in any wise. Hammer, next slide, if you will. Likewise, also said they all. They would fail him because they refused to heed his warnings and to deal honestly with their flesh. The Apostle Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. He said, whenever I try to do good, I don't. These men all would abandon the Lord. I think I have one more slide. Just put that one up. Here are reasons why we fail. Okay? It's one thing for us to look at the passage and say, okay, these men did it. Why? Why? Why do we fail? Why do we fall? How do we? One of them is pride. You can see that in Peter and the others. They never thought they would. They believed they were above all of that. I'm reminded of the scripture that says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Pride. I think that they were self-deceived. The disciples had convinced themselves that they loved the Lord Jesus more than anything else in life. You know, I think the next one, fear, is a big reason. These men were confident they would go with Jesus even unto death, but they're about to be brought face to face with the power of fear. Fear has caused many of God's children to back off of their testimony. Fear has caused some to fall in with the crowd instead of taking their stand. Fear magnifies the power of Satan and minimizes the power of God. The Bible says, "But he hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Fear. And I believe they were ignorant. And I believe we are too. See, fear magnifies the power of Satan. But ignorance ignores his power. I'm going to tell you something. Satan is out to trip you and I up. In a multitude of ways. And in today's fast-paced social media world and all of that with our phones, and it's amazing what all comes across those screens so quickly. See, in a sister passage to this, Jesus looked right at Peter and he said these words. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." See, Peter didn't see the spiritual warfare that was going on. Never say never. There are some people in this room, there are some people that may be watching or may watch later on, that never thought that they would live the life they're living today. See, whenever you were saved, you promised the Lord you'd live for Him and you'd be faithful to Him, to His house and His Word. But if truth were to be told about it, many average Christians today have little more than a passing acquaintance with the things of God. Many don't pray. Many don't read their Bible. Many don't live for Jesus. Many don't come to church like they used to. At one point in their lives, they said, "I never will do that." COVID has brought out so many things. But it's helped even me to realize some things that I said, they'll never do that, or I'll never do that. Or maybe some in here today that you're flirting with something or some things that you know are dangerous. You're headed for trouble. So I'd never. There are people all over this Tri-County area that sat in these pews, were faithful. And if you were to ask them, they would say, "I'd never." But boy. You say, "Well, preacher, how do I not?" Your walk, your relationship with Jesus Christ has got to be real. Because if it's not, it'll show up. You and I can only be strong in the flesh for a short time. these 12 disciples, these 11 disciples, are perfect examples of what happens whenever Christians think that they can stay strong in the power of the flesh. Every one, without exception, every one forsook him. You know what that tells me? I am capable. You are capable. Let's not let pride get in the way. Let's not be self-deceived. I'm somebody. I'm not as bad as... By the way, whenever you're comparing your life with somebody else, you can always find somebody worse than you. Maybe some others in here today. You've witnessed the falls and failures of believers, and you've said, I'll never do that. And maybe in a sense of pride, you've looked down on them. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Never say never. How's your walk with God today? When you got saved, you said, I'm going to pray, I'm going to read my Bible. Okay, where you at? Where you at? If not, then your name could be right here in the all. The good news is there's restoration after failure. I don't know how to give the invitation, so I'm just going to stop. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart today about something. Maybe you're here, you've never been saved. You've kind of been playing around with that.